I'd like to turn, please, to Numbers chapter 9. And with God's help, we'll try and get through several scriptures today. Now, again, my understanding is that I'm to take up the meetings of the assembly, or the assembly meeting. And so we look to the Lord for His help in this. I consider it to be a subject that is very difficult to exhaust. It's very difficult to actually take in, and it's certainly not going to happen just in one meeting now. So, with God's help, we'll take it up again tonight and possibly Wednesday night. Now, as I take up this subject, last Wednesday night I began to take it up, and I tried to lay a foundation, and the foundation was to show that right from the beginning, Christianity, or the assembly, was severed from all natural resources, from all official order, from the religious establishment, from reliance on civil government, on anything but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we tried to set that down, and we considered the fact that the Lord Jesus Himself even said in Acts chapter 1 that they were to wait till they were endued with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them, because they were to be witnesses to Himself. First in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so, my position this morning will be, as we consider the meeting of the assembly, and the assembly meeting, that the purpose of the assembly meeting is to be a witness to, a testimony to, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in itself is, in effect and by definition, giving witness to His deity, that He is the Son of God. Again, I want to repeat that. The primary purpose of the meeting of the assembly is to witness to the person of the Lord Jesus and to His resurrection. And by witnessing to His resurrection, you are witnessing that He is the Son of God. So then, if I might expand on that, the witness of the assembly is the very witness of the gospel. I want to repeat that. The witness and the testimony of the assembly when it meets is linked with giving witness and testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are inseparable. And all that we do and how we function when we meet as an assembly in the assembly meeting is to witness to the person and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I want to read in Numbers chapter 9, please. Beginning with verse 15. And that has to do, in the Old Testament, in this book of Numbers, when the tabernacle was finally set up and reared up. And then I want to look at terminology that we find here. It says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Namely, now watch what it's called, the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So we find here, in the Old Testament, with this tabernacle being set up, that once it was reared up, that means once it was completed, and that is important, something had been finished and completed, and that which was finished and completed came from God Himself. This is the tent that the Lord pitched, and not man. So that tabernacle, now reared up on earth, gave witness to what God wanted witness to on earth. That there was something that God had done and that God had finished. And the cloud rested on the tabernacle. In other words, the cloud rested not on what man did, not on what man reared up, but on what God had done, what God had given, the tent that the Lord pitched, and not man. And so we see that uniquely here, at that very moment, on earth, it is called the tent of the testimony. I will suggest to you that in our day, it is the meeting of the assembly, where the cloud, as it were, rests. It is the glory of God. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself present with his people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read that when the assembly is gathered together and meeting in its constituted order given to us by God himself, the ignorant or the unbelieving person, when he comes in and he observes, there is a witness of God to his heart. And that person, though even unconverted, will fall down on his face, and he will report that God himself is truly among you. It is very important, therefore, may God help me, may God help you, that we might grasp this responsibility and purpose for the meeting of the assembly on earth. And it is to carry the testimony of God in the world. And in our day, it is the testimony of God in the person and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I want to read something to you, and it comes from Coates, C.A. Coates, and his commentary in the book of Numbers. And it's a commentary here on verse 15 through 17 of Numbers 9. And he writes, "The cloud is seen covering the tabernacle of the tent of testimony. The testimony had now taken definite and complete form. That is, of course, in a typical way. There was something set up in this world which was of God in every detail. It was then material and typical, but it has now been set up in a real and spiritual way. The whole mind of God as to what he would have to be set forth in testimony has now taken form. As that was true of that tabernacle pitch there, so it is true of the assembly of believers and how we gather today." Now, that is, the thought here is, the thought suggested here in the tabernacle of testimony, when it was reared up, is that, in a nutshell, that the whole mind of God as to what he would have proclaimed in testimony has now been complete. It has taken form. So it is very important how Christians meet. He goes on, he says this, "The testimony of God is contemplated as something complete in itself, now committed into the hands of men, so that God may be served in relation to it, and that it may be carried through the wilderness without damage or deterioration." So there's another thought now. And you think of the Lord's Supper specifically. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim, witness to, the Lord's death till he comes." There you have the meaning of the assembly. In the assembly, Christ himself is present, and his ordinances, his commandments, his truth has been entrusted to us. And just like that nation in the Old Testament, that testimony of God was entrusted to them and given to them, and they were to carry it through the wilderness for all those years, and they were responsible to see that it wasn't damaged. And they were responsible to see that it did not deteriorate. And so we have a tremendous responsibility, don't we? To preserve that faith which was once for all given to the saints. and to see to it that how we handle truth, how we maintain truth, how we witness to the truth, teach it, preserve it in the assembly is done so that the generation to come does not receive a deteriorated testimony. We are to see to it that the truth is preserved. You think of that terminology in Revelation 2 and 3. Hold fast what you have till I come. So even the Lord recognizes there has been deterioration. Not in what He has given us, but in how we've handled it. And yet He says, this is a thing to strive for as an individual believer in relationship to the assembly and to the assembly meeting. And that is to contribute of our energy, of our gift, of our efforts, of our service, to see to it that we hold what we've got and we maintain it till He comes. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And so we find a tremendous emphasis, don't we, in the Word of God on the seriousness of the truth that is preserved and held in the assembly. May God help us to that end. Because the truth of God, the Word of God, is lost in the house of God. You realize that? The Word of God, the truth of God can't be lost. Well, where there is no witness to God. The truth of God, the Word of God is lost in the house of God. And the wonder of it is this, that the truth of God and the Word of God can only be recovered in that. May God help us to these things. And so, now to continue reading quickly here, it says again, the testimony of God is contemplated as something complete in itself, now committed into the hands of men, so that God may be served in relation to it. And that it may be carried through the wilderness without damage or deterioration. And so again, that God might be served in relation to it, when you had that Old Testament tabernacle, every Jew was linked to that testimony. And every Jewish life was linked to that testimony. His life was there. His service was there. His all was there. They were not separated. He could not go off and wander on his own. All of the life was centered around. And all of his service and all of his capacity to serve God was linked with that tent that the Lord had pitched. And it speaks to us today of the responsibility and the need to be faithful to the assembly and to the meetings of the assembly and to guard against this tremendous phenomenon of our day that talks about serving the Lord in capacities that are severed and not linked to God's local assembly and church. Explanation. Too much of Christian service today is linked with career. I want to be a youth worker. I'm going to university. I want to be a youth worker. I'm going to Bible school to be a youth worker. The point being, every one of us has been called to serve the Lord. And the place of God's appointment for everyone to serve the Lord is first and foremost in His local church. May God help us to not fall away into that thinking that I want to be in the ministry. And now the ministry is going to school to enable us to have some capacity to serve in some organization that is man-made. And it is not the tent that the Lord pitched the local church. These things are critically important. Every Christian today is to be in local church fellowship. And it is in the local assembly where the Lord Jesus Christ presents Himself that each one of us is first and foremost to present ourselves to the living Lord. Now, having said that then, the people of God are all set here in this picture of the tabernacle. The people of God are all, not most of them, all set according or in relation to the tent of testimony. And again, I think of 1 Corinthians 12. And what does he say? That God has set the members, each of them, in the body. And that was written to a local church. As it has pleased him. And so, which local assembly you go to is a very important issue, because you should be brought there by God Himself. And when you come and you gather in the local assembly that you're in fellowship with, you are to come with a conviction of heart that it is the living Lord who has led you there and set you there. And you are there to serve Him. And that being the foremost responsibility of your priesthood. And so, there in that tabernacle, all the tribes and all the people set in relation to that testimony. And you have been given gifts, haven't you? I've been given gifts that we might all come and there in relation to that testimony function according to where He has placed us. Oh, what an important thing it is to be satisfied with who I am. What an important thing it is for you to be satisfied with who God made you and to be satisfied to function and serve in the place that He has set you for His testimony on earth today. There is no greater privilege. There is no greater purpose. And it is there in that local church context where we are set and where we're called to meet the Lord that it's said of us that we know that we've been placed there as it has pleased Him. And there is no greater creature privilege than to know in the heart, privately and intimately, before the Lord Himself, that I am where He has put me, and that my functioning there, though none might recognize it, pleases Him. You can't do anything greater in life than to please the Lord. You know, there's only one way I can please the Lord. By being whom He made me, Henry Sardine. You can never please the Lord by trying to be me. And the wonder is this. You don't have to try and be me or anybody else, because the only way you can please the Lord is by being you. And being and functioning in service where He has appointed you. What a tremendous thing that is. What a liberating thing that is, isn't it? The wonder of it. In my heart, the living Lord who died for me to give me a purpose and a reason to function and serve in His eternal purposes. And I, little me, cleave. There's no greater joy. There's no greater satisfaction. There's no greater purpose or fulfillment than that. And so, the people of God are all set in relation to the tent of testimony. It is our bond holding us in unity. It is our chief interest and holy charge. And it is in relation to it that we serve God. If we're not being faithful to the local assembly, we are not being faithful to the true service of God. The cloud covers that tabernacle there. It is the one thing which God sanctions as being altogether of Himself and constituting His testimony. The cloud does not cover what is of man. It rests on what the Lord has pitched and not man. So I want to repeat that aspect of it because I find it so powerful. And it is this, that the cloud covers that. It is the one thing which God sanctions as being altogether of Himself and constituting His testimony. May the Lord help us to get that in our hearts and to see and understand the absolute wonder of the meeting of the assembly on New Testament ground gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by accident that when we come into the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 specifically, you find there with the Lord's testimony linked with the assembly and how the Lord today on earth is seen walking in the midst of His local churches. The seven churches were in Asia. They were seven local churches. And you have there presented in that magnificent form the wonder of the living Christ taken up with, preoccupied with, focused on, and walking in the midst of His local churches. That is what is of God on earth today. And that is where, by God's grace and help, we are to find our place of satisfaction as we serve the Lord. In my mind, it goes back to some of the things that we experienced this morning, even in the Lord's Supper. And it has to do with being satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being satisfied with what He has made us, what He has appointed us to be. And being taken up again with God's testimony that He has pitched on earth. So much today, and I know how I battle it in my own life. We're all the same, aren't we? We're all looking for satisfaction. We're all looking for meaning. We're all looking for entertainment, to be stimulated. We're all looking to feel good. We're all looking to be happy. There's nothing wrong with those things, is there? But it cannot be the driving force of the pursuit of our heart. Because it is self-centered, isn't it? It must be the person of Christ and His testimony here on earth. What an important thing it is, therefore, to learn again to be satisfied and to serve concerning His mind and His point. It is critical in the life. We need grace for it. I never forget those words. Christ loved the assembly and gave Himself for it. And if you and I want to give ourselves to what Christ gave Himself, we're to give ourselves to the edification of His people in the local assembly, to His witness in the local assembly. This is very important. You know, today the little bracelet goes around. What is it? WWJD. If they're sincere as to the question, what would Jesus do? Well, here's what He'd do. He'd be in the local assembly. That's where He's serving. That's what He's preoccupied with. May God help us again. So much today called Christian, man-made organizations that aren't Christian. Because if you're going to define what is Christian, Christian is that which is linked to the head in heaven. Huh? Yeah. And you know, there is no such thing technically as Christian radio. There is no such thing as Christian school. There is no such thing as Christian music. No. Because to be Christian means to be linked in living union with the Christ in heaven. And there's only two ways that that happens. Individually, by personal faith in the Lord Jesus, and corporately, when those who are individually linked gather in His name and He presses Himself. May God help us in these things. That's what's Christian, you see. And we might call Christian many things, but they're not technically Christian. The assembly is God-ordained. It is God's work. It is done, instituted by Him. And, as the Scripture calls it, the pillar and ground of the truth. May God help us. Now, with that in mind, again, the thought of testimony, this tremendous responsibility. And so I want to go through certain points back to that the assembly's mission is testimony, witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By it, His deity. And so, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, how Christ died for our sins, not any old way, according to the Scripture, right? How He was buried, and how He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. So there you have it. That's the gospel. And what is the assembly to do in the way that it meets? It is to witness to that completed work of God, now finished on this planet. For all the things, said Peter, that the prophets have spoken concerning that Christ should suffer, He has thus fulfilled. We live in a unique day of fulfillment, you see. And this is our great witness, the witness of the gospel. The person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension to glory in God's right. With that in mind, therefore, I want to look at the things that are absolutely necessary in order that that witness of the assembly meeting might be true and might be of God. And so, the first thing that I want to bring out is, number one, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indispensable that the assembly gather and meet only in that name. And I would suggest to you that any time you have Christians, that, and we can come together for many different reasons, like we can have the Sunday school picnic next Saturday. It's a wonderful thing for Christians to have activities and to do things. That's fine. We're talking about the official meeting of the assembly. We're talking about Congress, let's say. And Congress, well, when the Congress gathers, when meets, they're all standing around, they're all yabba, 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 all into their own personal communication, and then the person that presides, bam, hits the thing, and the Congress is now called to session. And everything changes at that moment, doesn't it? The conversation changes, the activity changes, because now you have the official meeting, don't you? And this is what I'm talking about. The meeting of the church when it meets officially under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in that name, called by the authority of Christ himself. And so, this is the first thing, the name. How important it is that when we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at that for a moment. There's much meeting today, but doesn't meet in that name. I would suggest to you that we have no authority to meet as an assembly other than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would also suggest to you that we, or Christians, have no authority to break bread, to participate in those ordinances in that sense, unless they are meeting only in that name. And if we're not meeting in that name, we're not proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Now, I want to go, first of all, again, the importance of meeting in that name, how it's linked to the gospel. And the first thing is because it's our authority. Now, we're in the Old Testament, so let's go to Deuteronomy 12 just for a moment, please. We have no authority to meet in any other name as an assembly official meeting. So, the name of the Lord Jesus, because it's our authority. We meet thus by his authority. And apart from him, we have no authority of God. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I want to bring in a couple of points. It says this, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. And then, verse 5, you are to go, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his habitation shall you seek, and there thou shalt come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes and heap offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And then it goes on, verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And then, verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. That's the priesthood. And then, verse 26, only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and thy blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. And then verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so, again, they were to go to the place where the Lord chose to put his name there. I want to focus on that word observe here in Deuteronomy 12. And I think we're going to go back to this later, but not now. I don't have time. But notice that they were to go to that place where the Lord put his name. In other words, his authority was there. And all that was done there was now done under his authority. And you will see that there was much that they could do in the land. And it doesn't mean that they could live outside of his authority, but the authority of the Lord that stretched over all the land was distinct from his unique authority in his dwelling place where his name was. You see, now you were coming into his house. You were entering into his own habitation. And it was there where he put his name. And there was where the service was to take place, the sacrifices, the offering. These things were to be brought there. They weren't to be taken everywhere else. They had to be brought there. And there in that place, it was to be done according to his commandment. And the unique word is observe. I bring that in because what they were to observe was the commandment of the Lord. So that you come into Matthew 28, for instance. If we can go into the New Testament. And again, we're talking about that name. We're to gather in that name because it's our only authority to meet. It must be in his name, under his lordship, under his headship. And so, when you come to Matthew chapter 28, notice how it's linked to the gospel. When we meet in any other manner or name, other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are failing in your witness to the gospel. For Matthew 28 says this, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Teaching them to, there's the word, observe, you see. Back to Deuteronomy. Yes, oh, thank God for receiving Christ by faith, but the gospel doesn't end there, you see. Now, those who receive Christ by faith are to learn to be followers, disciples. They're to now live life observing all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Simply going out and preaching the gospel to see souls saved is not the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The mind of God would have those who receive the Lord Jesus to now take up their place in relation to the tent of testimony that God has pitched on earth. And that is the congregation of Christians when they come to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they live and function under the commandments of the Lord, observing all things that he has commanded us to do. So when we neglect that, when we gather by anything of man, any name of man, any denominational type, it is a failure in our witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And it is only he who has the authority to congregate and gather the people of God. Yea, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now, with this issue of observe, go just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the epistle to the Corinthians is a very beautiful and interesting and unique epistle because it deals with the function of the local assembly. And so, you will find, actually don't go to 14, go to chapter 1 and then we'll go to 14. And here's why. Again, the assembly's mission to witness to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the assembly must gather in his name alone or else that witness is hindered. And so, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Unto the assembly of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." That is the assembly. It comes together, calling on the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you keep your finger here in 1, because I want to go back to it for a moment, and then turn to chapter 14, please. Notice what Paul says. This is over against Deuteronomy, where Moses commanded the commandments of the Lord. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the, what? Commandments of the Lord. We're to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. And we have given to us from the apostles in the epistles the commandments that came to us from the Lord himself. So that in chapter 11 and verse 23, notice the terminology. For I have received of the Lord that which I also, what? Delivered to you. The local church, the meeting of the assembly. We are to there observe to do all that the Lord hath commanded us. And so now, we don't follow Moses. We follow that which has come to us from God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first point, we must gather in that name, for it is the only authority of God for testimony on earth. And let me just give you point B. Perhaps tonight we'll expound on it more. Number one, how does gathering in that name witness to the deity of the Lord Jesus? Because it says that all authority is given to him. And that when we gather in that name, we have all the authority we need to have. Because apart from that name, there is no other authority. And let me ask you, who and who alone can have all the authority there is to have? Only God can. No one less than God can have all the authority there is to have. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority, eh? And there is no other authority to meet and congregate other than in his name, it witnesses to the fact that he is the Son of God. Second, why that name alone? Well, it goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Notice it again. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Why that name alone? Well, not only because there's no authority but that name, but here's the second one. He's the only name big enough to save out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. Anytime you meet in any name other than that name, you've limited the gospel to that name. The only name, I tell you, that is the name that represents the God, not of the Jew only, but the God of the Gentile. For there is no difference. For God is not a respecter of persons. For God is rich to all who call upon him, you see. And the only name that's big enough to win your heart, to bow you down, to teach you who God is, and to experience the love of God for you. Whether you're black, or pretty like me, or white, or brown, or red, or fat, or Cuban, or Russian, oh, the only name that's big enough is the name of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why is that a witness to the gospel? We'll hear it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever believeth on him, should not perish but have everlasting life. We cannot congregate and meet as an assembly in any other name. For if we do, we have limited the gospel and its capacity to reach and save out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. May God help us to see the importance of meeting only in that name. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Our Father, we give Thee thanks and we ask that Thou would, O God, teach our hearts and teach us, Father, that these things are not just man-held things that some prefer over others, but that these are truths that are God's truth, linked with God's testimony. And it is the truth, that meeting that is pitched by God, set up and ordained by God, where God's glory covers it. Help us, we pray, to be there. Help us to see the practical importance of these things, not just a dogmatic preference, but the true practical importance of these things, and that God did not ordain these things arbitrarily, but there's a reason for it. For we proclaim none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God. And we can say like Paul, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Help us, we pray, our Father. And as we endeavor to do these things, Father, we know how they can lead to pride, how they can lead to giving us a sense of how we're better, how we've got a corner on truth, and how we do things better than others. Keep us from that proud spirit, we pray, our Father. Help us in true sincerity and submission of heart to take up our place in relation to the testimony of God on earth in His local assembly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. For His glory, we ask. Want to begin with verse 11. And there, and just note that it's in contrast to an Old Testament witness. And this is a New Testament witness. And it says, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of sins is, there is no more an offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His body or His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking what? The assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord's coming approaching. In other words, every day we approach the Lord's coming. Every day is a day closer to the coming of the Lord Himself. Now, I just want to, in your minds and in my mind, bring forth this scripture and show how these tremendous gospel truths. What truths? Well, after this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What a tremendous proof that is. The once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, notice what else? By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Justification. Are witness to the fact that our sins are forgiven. Not only that Christ's sacrifice, once for all, is sufficient for God and has dealt with the judgment of God, but it perfects us. Our witness to having our sins forgiven. Then, the presence of the Holy Ghost, verse 15, in the new covenant, our sins forgiven, remember no more. And so again, the emphasis, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no need for sacrifice for sin. Now notice again, verse 19, having brethren, therefore, boldness to enter. To enter what? The holiest of all. And where is that? It's in the very presence of God. In the very dwelling place of God in glory. In that tabernacle in heaven, made without hands, you see. And so, what need have we of a holy place on earth? Like the Jewish Old Testament priest and that Jewish ritual or fleshly religion had, when we've got the actual, genuine, holiest of all in heaven, and our ability and right and privilege to enter there, the holiest of all, and sanctified and constituted right before God with rights to enter and approach his very throne room. Amazing truth that is, isn't it? And not only that, but, well, the blood of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of the blood, and the power of the blood. Not only the power of the blood to make us priests, but the sufficiency of the blood to forgive us of our sins forever. And then it goes on, and it tells us that, well, verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. And who is that high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we read of him, don't we? That he is constituted a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in his high priestly ministry, he forever intercedes after the power of an endless life. And because his priesthood is unchanging, in other words, not like the Aaronic priesthood that had to be passed on from men to men, and every time the high priest died, you had to pass it on to another high priest, and because they did not have the power of an endless life, and not only that, but Aaron had to first offer sacrifice for his own sin. And how much can a high priest take care of your need and intercede for you if, first of all, he's got to be taken care of, number one, not the Lord Jesus, you see. He offered sacrifice for sins once at Calvary, and those were for your sins and mine, not his own. And now forever liveth to dedicate his absolute everything to intercede for you and for me. Wherefore he is able to say to the uttermost. What does that mean? All the way to the end. That's what it means. To the end, he can keep us safe. So we have a high priest, and you remember that Old Testament high priest, how he wore on his breastplate the names of the children of Israel and carried them near his heart, you see. And when he stepped into the presence of God, they knew they were on him. And when he was accepted by God in the holy place, they were there, represented by him, accepted there. All the wonder, I tell you, that, well, the Lord Jesus doesn't wear us on his breastplate. We're in him. He goes in. We're in the holiest of all by the blood of Christ, in the person of Christ, having this great high priest. These things have to do with gospel truth. It's gospel. And you'll notice that these tremendous things linked to the gospel are now here connected with what? Let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So what is that saying? Well, it's telling us, if I could bring it forth with the help of God, that the manner in which the Christians met, there it is, the meeting of the assembly had everything to do with the witness to the gospel on earth. And when we as Christians meet in a manner that is not ordained of God, it hinders and affects our witness to the gospel here on earth. And so you find that these gospel truths were linked with the manner that they assembled. And they were not to forsake that manner of assembly. You see, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what they were not to forsake. To not forsake meeting on that New Testament ground that gave witness to all the truth found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's what was at stake here. Now, how would they do that? Well, they would do that by going back into the Old Testament religion. They would go back into, well, the temple. And by going back to the temple as Jews, they were under tremendous persecution. They would now go back to the temple, and in the temple, if they congregate there, there was a holy place there. The glory of God was supposed to be in that place. There was sacrifice for sins there. There was a high priest there. There was a priesthood there. There was a way into the holiest there.
Yes,
that's right. But that way did not witness to the new and living way in the gospel of the Lord. And so, if they went back to meeting around the temple, if they now put an emphasis on the importance of a man-made building on earth, what did that attack? The witness to the fact that the temple of God on earth today is not built with hands. But the temple of God on earth today is comprised of... Say it. Well, believers. Yes. Huh? Living stone being built up and made a habitation of God by the Spirit, you see. And I tell you all the glory. If there was glory in that cloud that came and dwelt in that physical temple built with men's hands, all the glory of what it says that God has done in finding a way to come and take up a dwelling place inside the life of. Oh, what it means as a Christian to stand up and to claim and profess God dwelleth in me. Those are amazing things. And not only does God dwell in me, but God dwells wherever two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of God in the New Testament, it is that there God presences himself in a unique way as his habitation. You will find that in the New Testament, the two things that are called on earth the temple of God is 1 Corinthians 3, the local church, and 1 Corinthians 6, the body of the individual. So, again, when they congregated in homes, in houses. The building made with hands was not the issue, because their witness was to the fact that they were the temple of the living God. And God took up habitation among them. Again, the way that they met, for instance, they did not have any more sacrifices for sin. So you would find that the Christian community did not sacrifice animals anymore. They did not kill and sacrifice for sin. Why were there no sacrifices for sins amongst the Christian community? Because it was part of their witness that they came into the presence of God by the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that any time you find Christians, and for instance in the Roman Catholic system, they call the Mass, the actual wording for the Mass is what? The sacrifice of the Mass, you see. That's what they call it. And they say that the priest has the power to take that, whatever it is, and turn it into the actual body of Jesus Christ. And that priest now takes it and breaks it all over again and sacrifices it all over again. And that it's the sacrifice of the Mass that is necessary in order to continue producing ongoing grace for people. It is a denial of what? Of the one for all finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that calls itself Christian on earth today and points to any need for ongoing sacrifices for sins, in order to have our sins forgiven, or in order to maintain our right standing with God, is denying what? The once for all sacrifice of Christ. It has to do with the way Christians meet, the way Christians gather. And so, not only do we have these things, but again, the high priest. You have a high priest over the house of God. And this high priest over the house of God is Jesus Christ the Lord. And so when we come and we gather, well, why isn't there a man that's presiding over the meeting in that sense? When we come to remember the Lord Jesus, when we come to gather in His name and look to Him to lead us and to guide us, why isn't there a man-appointed leader? Why isn't there, in the New Testament, any such thing as a head on earth of the church? Why isn't there, according to the New Testament, any such thing as a central governing organization over a church telling the church what to do? Well, the reason is that we have a high priest over the house of God. And He's Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, we don't need to have a pope on earth. We don't need one. Why don't we need to have a pope on earth? Why don't we need to have a head on earth? Because Christ is the risen, glorified head in heaven. You see? All these things, the way that we meet, is critical to what we're saying about the truth of the gospel. And if we start putting men as heads or leaders here on earth, or we start forming certain constitutional bylaws here on earth and establish a central headquarters here on earth, we're denying that our headquarters is where? In heaven itself. We're being directed by Christ in glory Himself. We are under the very government of the throne of God in heaven where Christ is. It is a denial, again, of the exaltation and glorification of the man Christ Jesus in heaven. These things are important. These things are critical. What we do and how we meet, what it says about the truth of the gospel. And so when we start adding these things and looking for these things here on earth and placing men over us here on earth, it is an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've got Him as your high priest in heaven. Tell me. What are you left? If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've got Him as your high priest in heaven, what need could you have that He can't? You see, by not having a headquarters on earth, by not having a man leader on earth, what we're saying is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that Jesus Christ has been exalted to heaven, made to be head over all things to the church, and that He is sufficient because He is the Son of God to meet every need of His people, personally and corporately. These things are critical. And so again, I just bring these things in again to show that these tremendous gospel truths were all linked to forsake not the assembly of ourselves together on that ground. And you can imagine, you know, those old Jews with the big temple and that great high priest with all of his garments and his big old thing and, you know, the animal sacrifices and the building. And then they saw that little company of Christians meeting in some rundown little old shack. And they had no pomp. And they had no great men with garments and robes on. And they had no visible solution for their sin. There they met by faith in absolute dependence on an unseen but risen Christ. And I tell you, that fleshly, earthly religion with all of its natural resources and rituals and ceremony would have mocked them mocked them. You give up this for that? How we need the meeting of the local church. How important it is that the manner in which we give witness to these tremendous gospel truths. We cannot separate the meeting of the assembly from our faithfulness to be true witnesses for the gospel. For ultimately, God has ordained that the witness to the gospel be founded and go forth from the local assembly, gathered of believers. Anyway, I got ahead of myself. That happened quite a bit. But therefore, the meeting of the assembly, and we were looking at the authority this morning, the name of the Lord Jesus, we must meet in that name alone, for it and it alone is our authority to congregate. If we don't meet in that name, we have no authority to congregate. Think about it. I want to repeat that. If we don't meet in that name, we have no God-appointed authority to do anything. And that's a solemn thing. Now, not only the authority, but also we talked about the witness. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is big enough to reach men of every tribe, of every tongue, of every kindred, of every nation. Anytime you begin to separate yourself or identify yourself by some man-made denominational name, by some Plymouth Brethren, is a bad name. Bad thing. I'm not Plymouth Brethren. I don't know about you. I hope you're not. I'm a Christian. Yes? That's what I am. I'm a Christian. And we meet through the one who makes us Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our ground of meeting. There is one Lord, and there is only one body. And that one body is made up of every person, no matter where he comes from, who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. So, it is very important, because if we don't meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then by definition, we are not given witness to the truth that there's only one body. Yeah? Now, with this said, authority, the name, I want to go back into the Old Testament and build a little bit more on this, and hopefully we can get on beyond this. But I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, please. This testimony of God, this is done by God. It is His doing. It is wonderful in our eyes. And it is His order for us. It is not of man. And so authority, we're back to authority. And these pictures in the Old Testament that for me are so incredibly helpful in bringing us to a greater understanding of these tremendous truths. Now, when we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're meeting under His authority. Well, if we're going to meet under His authority, then what is to govern everything we do? What? The Word of God. We have no authority the moment we are not under authority. Christ's authority is communicated to us, His instructions for us through His Word. We meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to own His name and title, Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to meet under His authority, then it means that His authority is what has sway in the whole of the meeting. And it's as His authority has sway in the whole of the meeting that He is properly witnessed to and glorified. If His authority is going to be the only authority in that sense that is known in the assembly and that we submit to in the assembly, then, well, it means that our own will and our own self-will must be put to an end. Yes. You remember that great prayer that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples in how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings the question, how is God's will done in heaven? and how important it is that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I don't have the power to bring the will of God to bear upon the whole earth. But I do have the responsibility that His will is done in my heart the way it's done. And if His will is going to be done in my life, and if it's going to be His authority that my life is under, then my will, in my own way, must be put in check to be brought under His authority. The ground that the New Testament assembly gathers on is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, in chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, Satan has accomplished getting David to sin, and by sinning, bringing the people, the nation, under the wrath of God. And it's an interesting thing what happens here in 1 Chronicles 21. Again, in the unfolding of God's revelation. You see, the whole concept of rulers and kings was that they always preserved themselves in power at the expense of their subjects. And so, lo and behold, here is God's anointed king, David. And as David sees the horror of the wrath of God on the sheep, on the people, first of all, he calls them sheep. But as he sees that happening, he goes and verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 21. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now David lifted up his eyes, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having his sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Now watch this. And David. Now who's David? He's the king. He's the sovereign of the land. And now, David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be blessed." What a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." This is revolutionary. Never before had it ever been seen that the sovereign of the land would come forth, call his subject sheep, see himself as a shepherd, and say unto God, "Let the sword of wrath fall on me, the shepherd, that the sheep might be saved." What a tremendous thing that was. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And it is interesting what God does at this unique moment in history. And notice that it is linked with sin and wrath. And at this unique moment, now God's response to that is that, well, verse 18, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Well, who were the Jebusites? Well, the Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the threshing floor of Ornan is nothing other than Jerusalem city. Not only is it Jerusalem city, I suggest to you, it is the very mount on which the temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon. And so notice now, in this issue of David the shepherd seeing his subjects as sheep and offering to become a sin offering that they might be saved, God now gives revelation. And he says to David that he is to go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, why is that amazing? Well, because there was another altar of the Lord that had been set up. And that altar of the Lord that had been set up was, well, which altar was that? called the altar of burnt offering, or the brazing altar. Right? That was the altar that was linked with the tabernacle. Eh? And if the children of Israel were to sacrifice unto God, where was the only place that they were commanded that they had to go and sacrifice to? Well, it was at that altar of the tabernacle. But here now, at this unique moment in history, God says, I want you to go to a unique place, and there in that unique place, I want you to set up an altar there. And I want you there, in that place that you set up an altar, says verse 19, and David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat, verse 21, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it for me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. Now you have a new altar of burnt offering. And you have God now validating it by answering by fire from heaven. Just like he had the first altar. And so, at that moment, you'll notice that, verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. So the picture even becomes more beautiful, doesn't it? It is by the offering of the sovereign for his sheath. The sovereign offering himself the sin offering, that the wrath of God is stayed. Now notice what happened. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David would not go before it to inquire of God. For he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And from that moment on, David's sacrifices were where? At the threshing floor of Ornan, where he had reared up that altar. Now something happens immediately following that, in verse 22, chapter 22. Then David said, what did David say? This is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. What does that mean? Well, it means that David, by revelation from God, understood that the ground or the foundation upon which the house of the Lord was to be built was the foundation where God had put an end to human sin and pride. And he had put an end to human sin and pride by the offering of the shepherd for the sheep. It is at that place, you see, where the wrath of God is stayed against human sin and pride. That was the sin of numbering the people. Pride, self-will, self-dependence, self-glory, self-seeking. It is the place where God put an end to that. And what place was that? Well, it's Calvary. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, I tell you, what the cross says. And the tremendous verdict that was written on that cross. This is the King of the Jews. And it was placed where? In Jerusalem City. And it had written that sign in three languages. And what languages were they? The Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin. The Hebrew speaking of man's religion. The Greek speaking of man's wisdom and intellect and education, and the Latin speaking of man's government and politics and power. And there you have these institutions, you see, that are so against each other in our world, as it were. Education against religion, religion against education, politics, and government against education, and so on. There they came together, didn't they? And they came together, and the nations raged against the Lord's cry. And the world came together, and all the peoples of the earth came together at that place. And on that place was the utmost and highest expression of the horror of human sin and pride, that man would dare raise his hand to murder the very Son of God himself. And lo, what happened? I tell you, he did not come down from the cross. He stayed on the cross. And the wrath that reserved, that the people deserved, the wrath that was upon the whole world, fell on the Good Shepherd. And there the wrath of God is stayed, isn't it? And there whosoever cometh and receives him, his sins are forgiven forever. And whoever comes, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, it is the place where human sin and pride is put an end to that God now gives the revelation. This is where my house is. Remember this morning the brother quoted the psalm. I believe it's the psalm. There is forgiveness for thee from thee that thou mightest be feared. You see, now David says, this is the altar of the burnt offering. This is the house of the Lord God. Everyone now in that house, and everyone who would be a part of that house, knew that they were condemned. Knew that they were fit to be destroyed. Knew that they were of absolute no value in and of themselves before God because of their sin and their pride. And everyone there in that house that would build that house there knew that they were alive by the mercy and the grace of the King. Their sins have been forgiven. They had no right to live. And now, the house of God could be built on that ground. Not only because God could be holy and just, and at the same time that he is just, be the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, but that everyone who would now participate in the building of that house would be one who is broken of pride, broken of sin, knows he was fit for destruction, and by the mercy of God, been forgiven. And now everyone in the fellowship of the building of that house is there not to do his own will, but to look to the sovereign who gave himself for them as the one who would now direct and order all the activities that took place in them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a tremendous thing. And that is why when you come to the Corinthian epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which gives us the function of the church meeting, and the assembly in their individual lives, and how the local church must witness to the risen Christ and to the gospel, the first teaching that you get in chapter 1 to correct all the flaws and all the error, the foundation must be laid afresh, as it were. And what was that? Was Paul crucified for you? No, it wasn't Paul who was crucified. Who was crucified for you? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified for you. And it's only His cross death that has availed to forgive you of your sins and to give you any inheritance and any right to be people of God. And if it's the cross of Jesus Christ that has given you the right to be house of God, people of God, how dare any of you call yourselves after Paul or after Peter? How dare any of you point to man and give glory to man as if man and man's ways and methods are anything to be followed? Don't you know that we're the ones who call on the name of Jesus Christ the Lord? He's the one who has saved us. He's the one who has brought an end to the wrath of God that was over us. He's the one who put us to death by his death and has made us alive together with Him. The cross. The cross. It is there on that foundation that the house of God is to be built. Because those that dwell in the house of God and function in the house of God have learned and are learning, not my will, but thine be done. And what is absolutely necessary for us is the lesson of the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ exposes man's sin to its utmost manifestation of its utter hatred towards God and the unworthiness of man in and of himself. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ forever witnesses to the fact that man cannot do anything to please God, and that all man's ways and thoughts in and of himself are at war with God. That's what the cross teaches us. And the wonder of the cross is that it was for that kind of a man who was utterly incorrigible, worthy only to be destroyed, that the Son of God left heaven and died, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, and that from that moment on, we might never so much as allow any of the vile self-will of the Gentiles to be mentioned among us. But that we should be the ones who forever live looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to order and govern all of our lives. So, as you come to chapter 22 here of 1 Chronicles, then you'll notice that at that very moment, verse 2, and David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared in abundance. And then down to verse 5, notice this, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house to be builded for the Lord must be, what? Exceedingly magnificent. Of fame and glory throughout. Oh, can't be an American gospel, can it? Huh? Can't be a white man's gospel. We can't be Baptist. We can't be Presbyterian. And we can't be Lutheran. And we can't be house of the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. And the only one worthy to build that house is the Son of the King, the Son of God. And it is only that name by which that house must be built. Because it must go, and its glory and fame must reach to the ends of all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So now, David prepared abundantly before his death. The rest of 1 Chronicles is taken up with David's preparation and contribution for the building of that house. He couldn't do it. The Son was going to do it. And this all ties into John 17. It's the Son that builds the house. And it's the Father that gives the material. Huh? Thine they were. Huh? Thou gavest them. Yes. And there's the Son building the house. And the wonder of it is that you and I are called to be in fellowship with the Son in this tremendous work that's still going on, that the Son presently, now glorified, now having shed His blood, now brought an end to human sin and pride and the wrath of God, His Son in the glory is building God up. And it is our great privilege and fellowship to be at work in a service in this greatest work that God is doing on earth today. And just like in that day, if you wanted to be in the business of the great work God is doing on earth, well, you had to be there now. If today you want to be in the tremendous work that God is doing on earth today, you've got to be in local assembly fellowship, witnessing to the gospel by the way we meet under the authority of the sovereign King who became the shepherd, who gave His life for the sheep. Isn't that a lovely thing? Now, again, it's beautiful, but it usually never happens. But if you follow all of 1 Chronicles, you will notice that from that moment on, look at 1 Chronicles 23, verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. So what does that mean? Well, it means that David, forget about being king over Israel. forget about this minuscule purpose in life of being the acting king of Israel, administering all the affairs of the nation. That's not what I want to do, said David. Let's make Solomon co-regent. Turn over the daily affairs of the running of the affairs of the nation to Solomon. I want to get on with the real business of life. What was it that consumed the heart of this old king who had had everything this world could give? I tell you what it was. It wasn't power. It was the tremendous privilege of being able to make preparation and contribute for the building of the house. Oh, may God help you and may God help me to see the tremendous privilege given each of us as Christians. Each of us has been gifted by God and given ability by God to be of spiritual and eternal benefit to himself and his son in the building. God help me. God help you. How important is this? Well, David gave his life to it at the end. It consumed the heart of that old man. And as you read, you will find that this is probably the time in his life that he wrote many, many other psalms. And not only did he write many of the psalms, but he's the one that set together and ordered, my time's up. But he's the one that now, we'll look at verse of chapter 23, verse 2. And he, that's David, gathered all the princes of Israel with the priests and Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. Isn't that love? Remember the last time David gone around numbering? What had happened then? Nothing wrong with this kind of numbering. Numbering the people for the glory and the service of God. And now he numbers them, and, well, not only does he number them, but he goes on, and verse 4, of which 24,000 were set forward to the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instrument which I made. What was it David did? Well, one of the first things he did in making preparations for the building of the house of God was he taught the people. Read about it in Ephesians 5. And be ye not drunk with wine,